Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We've got a message we've entitled Set Free. I know we ended on chapter 6 last time, and you're saying, well, what's the deal? What about chapter 7? Well, actually, the first part of chapter 8 is answering Paul's cry. Wretched man that I am, what is going on the inside of me? Here I'm a Christian. I'm not trying to fulfill the law. But all of a sudden, I find that there's a battle inside. The one that wants to do what God wants me to do doesn't do it. And then the very thing that I'm not supposed to do, I find myself doing. What's going on here? And so the answer is in the first two verses of chapter 8. So we want to look at that this morning. And then tonight, we're going to take you through chapter 7. Because I think every one of us can identify with what Paul went through and was going through, being a born-again Christian, and yet at the same time feeling that he's failing God. What's going on? I feel like I'm failing God, and there seems to be a distance when somehow I set myself up to try to keep some code of conduct, some righteous standard, and then I fall short, and then I try again, and that was Paul's dilemma in chapter 7. We're going to look at that tonight. But this morning, notice the first two verses, and we'll take off from here. It says, there is therefore now, Paul, he's realizing this, he's come to that revelation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. There it is, you're set free because of that work of Christ, that new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, maybe some of your Bibles, I think the King James, possibly even the New King James, have in verse 1, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The best manuscripts do not have that. It's not in there. In my translation, the New American Standard, it's not in there. Now, what that does, many believe it's added by those who've compiled those versions. And what it does is it sets a condition for no condemnation. Now, there's no condemnation if you don't walk in the flesh, but if you walk in the Spirit, no condemnation. So in other words, if I've had a bad week, and I've fallen into the flesh and my mind has done all sorts of things, then there is condemnation for me as a Christian? Well, you see, that's what it does. It sets up a fall for us. So I agree with the some of the best manuscripts that first verse should read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. And if you have who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, you see, that sets up a condition for condemnation. And I don't think there's any condition. There is no condemnation if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. And then Paul in chapter 7 is dealing with that battle. And we'll deal with it a little bit in chapter 8 and refer back to it. But you see that therefore, that's pointing back there. It's pointing back to chapter 7. It's pointing back to Paul's struggle to keep God's righteous standard in the energy of the flesh. And our greatest efforts, our strongest resolves, our most diligent dedication fail to meet God's criteria when it comes to the law, when it comes to the commandments, when it comes to all that God is in his character, in his attributes, and you go, I want to be just like that. I want to be so close to God that I never fail. And so you try that, and you find yourself failing, and all of a sudden you see, man, I can't be like God according to the law, according to the commandments. And I fall short, and I feel like a failure, and I feel alienated from God. You see, if the criteria is the law, it's going to leave you feeling condemned, and it's going to make you feel like a failure. Why? Because you have failed. We've all failed. But that's not the criteria for our righteousness. That's not the criteria for our relationship. You see, I try not to fail. I'm sure you do the same. You don't want to fail, but the weakness, that's residing in the flesh, it keeps me from achieving those high ideals that I have. Oh, in my mind, I'm so close to the Lord. I'm right there with the Lord. You see, but I find that I fail. I find that I fall short. I want to please God. I want to be right in His eyes. I want to walk in all the ways that He has for me. I don't want to do what's wrong. But somehow I find in this body me thinking and acting and doing the wrong thing. So then what? Am I alienated from God? Am I condemned? Am I separated from God? No, not at all. You see, we may feel separated because Paul felt that way until he came to this revelation that we're going to get to. But you see, we have to realize, you know, our last message last Sunday, we talked about the fact that you have been crucified with Christ. In other words, put out of business. The old sinful body has been dismantled. And if you apply that to yourself, what is true in heaven can be true in your life. And then you don't have to be run by the flesh and by these carnal appetites, these sinful desires. It doesn't have to run your life like it did before, you know, when you're in the world. And then you present yourself not to sin, but present yourself to God. And you go, well, I tried that this week, Bill, but man, I failed miserably. Well, you see, coming from chapter 6, Paul comes to chapter 7. He says, you know what? So did I. So did I, because something was going on in me. And he says in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I do. In other words, I want to be, you know, good in God's eyes. I want to be righteous. But I found myself doing the very opposite. I don't do what I know I should do, and I do what I shouldn't do. In verse 19, he says that, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. So chapter 7, right from that great doctrine and the great principles of chapter 6, that our old self, our old nature is crucified with Christ. It's a fact in heaven. Now apply that to your life. Consider it to be so in an accounting term, so you don't have to be under that sin nature anymore, and you could present yourself. And Paul's going, yeah, and I've done that. And you know what? I've failed. What's going on? What's going on? Good principles. You see, and when we do fail, we feel that sense of alienation from God. You see, it comes between God and my life. When I think, you know, I'm constantly failing in meeting these high standards and walking as God would have me walk to keep God's perfect commandments because He's perfect. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I've tried that. And every time I try that, I fail. But that's not the principle Paul is going to tell us that we're living off of. You see, I come to discover that distance begins to develop between me and God because I fail even as a Christian. But you see, it's not on God's part. It's on my part. It's not God that is separating me, but it's my own doing. You see, when your child, your little child, you know, maybe can't walk and run and do everything perfectly, but that little child's growing up, and that child makes a mistake or falls down or breaks a dish or does something, you know, that they can't do, what do? You don't chastise them, but you train them, you bring them close, you love them. You love them into doing what's right, and you see, that's what God does with us. That's why it says there is therefore now no condemnation, period, if you're in Christ Jesus. You see, He's made a way for us. He's made a way in our failure to come into His presence and have close fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. But from my point of view, you see, I see this separation because in my daily failures, not meeting up to His righteous requirements, according to the law, according to the commandments, you know, that are laid out there. You know, I fail. And so what I do is I redouble my efforts. And I think, well, I failed this time. And then I kind of catch my breath and I think, well, the next time I won't. So I have a new resolve. I have a new dedication. This time I'm really going to come through. Well, I heard that message on the radio. I heard it, you know, on Sunday or after the Bible study. Oh, now I'm really committed. You know, and so I try again and I fail again. And I think, man, God must not want to have anything to do with me now. I can't keep my word. I constantly fail. And so he doesn't want to have anything to do with me until I get my act together, until I fulfill those high ideals laid out in God's law. You know, in one sense, it's good that you have those ideals. You want to walk in God's ways. That's good. But you see, if we don't use the spiritual principles to apply those to our life, we can really be down in the dumps. We can really be down on ourselves because, like Paul, we don't meet those standards. We fail. I heard of a very interesting statistic of a high percentage of suicide victims are perfectionists. They can't meet up to that standard that they set for themselves, and they get so fed up, they just do themselves in. And I think sometimes Christians can be that way in a spiritual sense. They commit spiritual suicide. They can't meet that high ideal, and they don't really know the scriptures, and they don't know the principles, so I'm just going to leave the Lord. I can't do it. I can't fulfill that. And so they go away from the Lord. You know, you never see them at fellowship anymore. They say, yeah, I believe in the Lord, but I just, you know, I really can't live that standard. So they've really committed spiritual suicide. They've kind of left God because they felt so alienated. But it was not on God's part. It's always on our part. And this is what Paul is bringing us to. He's bringing us to an understanding of this spiritual law, this spiritual principle. It's powerful. You see, we all agree with God's law, with God's commandments, with God's character. Oh, they're good. They're righteous. They're just. They're holy. Because all those things reflect who God is. Reflect Him in His holiness and in His attributes and His character. You see, it's a perfect picture of God and who He is. And you see, they're really worthy of keeping. Man, I wish I could be just like God. Wouldn't that be great? Or just get so close and so worthy of abiding by those things. But you see, we all have a problem. We try to apply those perfect commandments to our life, our sinful life, those high standards, those lofty goals. But when we do that and we think, if I can do that, then I'm worthy to be accepted by God. You see, we try and we fail. And so what happens? We get frustrated. We feel condemned. And all of a sudden, instead of this commandment giving us life and peace, it's done the complete opposite. It's made me frustrated. It makes me feel like I've fallen so short, and it condemns me. You see, it's done the complete opposite. Why? Because we haven't adopted the spiritual principle Paul's going to talk about. We've already read this law of the spirit of life in Christ. You see, we start being tormented in our mind because we can't fulfill this high standard. We just feel guilty and condemned. So then, you know, we kind of recover from that after a while, and we think, well, I'll just try harder. So I try harder and I keep failing, and seems like the distance between me and God keeps getting greater. But it's not on God's part. It's on my part. You see, since I can't meet up to God's standards, I just figure, well, God's not going to bless me then. It's just not going to bless me because it can't be good enough. I can't reach those high ideals. So I go around in my Christian life and I'm all down on myself, and you know, my walk is like a defeated walk. In fact, my Christian life becomes more of a chore than it becomes a joy. You know, and that's a frustrating thing, and that's not what God intends, and that's not what God wants. And so as Paul went from chapter 6 through chapter 7, he got to chapter 8, he discovered. He discovered a great thing. He discovered one thing, a law within himself, but then he discovered another thing, God's law. And God's law supersedes the law in himself. The law in himself was frustrating him, alienating him from God. You see, I start discovering that the law that I've been trying to keep is spiritual. That high ideal, it's a spiritual law. I mean, it can't be kept in my flesh. I can't do that. And as Paul says, and identify that, I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So how do we ever think that we could keep those high ideals, those commandments, those laws? Try to be like God, the attributes of God, in the flesh. Oh, in the mind I can think it, in the heart I can want it. But man, how do I accomplish that? That's where I get frustrated. That's where I get all bummed out at myself. You see, here's the deal. The law's true intent, as I'm, trying to keep the law, and I'm feeling more miserable under its scrutiny, and I'm feeling more guilty because I failed. You see, that's the deal. The very law's intent is to drive me to God's mercy. It's supposed to make me feel miserable. It's supposed to make me feel guilty and a failure. Because it drives me to God, and I say, God, show me your mercy. Give me your mercy. Pour your grace upon me. And you see, what it does, that law, that thing that you can't keep, as it drives you to God, then what kicks in is what we're dealing with here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from that law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? I'm a sinner. I'm trying to keep God's spiritual law, and I keep failing. So I keep feeling alienated, death, or separated from God. You see, that's what Paul is dealing with here, that failure. It's driving me to the Lord. So no longer, my thoughts are not on me and how I'm doing, but my thoughts are on him and what he's already done. And me enjoying that, when I find failure, I keep short accounts with the Lord. I just confess that and then I go on. You see, I learned that God's righteous standard for acceptance is not found in my ability to perform the high ideal stated in the law. I failed so much. I come to that place where I go, man, I can't do it. But it's found in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and was condemned for my sin. And by me believing in him, God transfers his holiness and righteousness to me instantly. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to be good enough today or this week to have it. That's where we're getting to. You see, instead of wrestling with my own shortcomings, I got to do better, try to meet up to God's high ideal for righteousness, I cry out, and here's where liberty comes. I cry out, and when we get so frustrated, we cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was already a Christian. He was already a believer. In chapter 7, he's crying out because he feels this tension, this fight within him. What's going on inside of him, this law of sin and death, when he tries to keep these high ideals? And that new law, that law of the Spirit of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." In another place, he says, "Nothing good dwells in me." In another place, he says, "Evil is present in me." In another place, he says, "The principle of sin is in me." You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. That's the good news. And then he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Not what, "Oh, give me a good formula, give me a bunch of principles, give me some rules to abide by," but who? A person, the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the first cry of liberty, that I can't do it. I've tried. I can't do it. All my efforts fail. You see, that's what Paul came to. On my best day, my righteousness is filthy rags. oh, I'm doing so well. I feel so good. Well, wait a minute. Hold it. Is that your righteousness? It's filthy rags to God. But is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is the Lord doing it through you? Then you don't have to boast. You don't have to change. You don't have to be up emotionally and down emotionally, whether you do good or bad. It's always Christ. It's always, you're always coming back to Christ. You've got the victory. Praise the Lord. Glory comes. Praise the Lord. Failure comes. Oh, Lord, hey, keep going. Forgive me on this one, Lord. You see, that was a cry of liberty. You see, what I can't do, weak as my flesh is, and as much as I want to do good for God, the Bible says God, in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin in order that he might condemn sin in the flesh. You see, God has done it. You don't have to do it. It's done. And when you come to the end of yourself, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, then you come to the beginning of God. Oh, he's condemned sin in the flesh. You see, my old sin nature has been dealt with. We mentioned it last week in chapter 6. We talked about it. We gave the study, Reckon the Old Man Dead. Consider it dead. It condemned. And you see, if the old sin nature, if the old Bill Stonebreaker is crucified as sin, if he's been condemned, then he doesn't have the right to freely roam in my life. He doesn't have the right to reign and rule over your life, your old sin nature, dead sin nature. It has no rights, it has no say, it has no authority. It's condemned, it's out of business. Katargeo, dismantled. It doesn't have to reign and rule. We mentioned that, you see. And in its place, you see, in its place, there's the new principle operating. The law, verse 2, the law in chapter 8 of Romans, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What victory! How good that is! You see, the old law, it brought about that separation, brought about that alienation from God because I tried and I failed and I tried again and I failed and I tried. I doubled my efforts and failed. Alienation, separation, we've all felt it. But this new law, oh, this new law, hey, it's greater. It's far more powerful than the old law of sin and separation of the flesh. You see, it's a principle, it's a law, and it supersedes the old. And you see, for Paul, in chapter 7, he's struggling with it, and then in chapter 8, he came to that realization, and freedom, liberty came. When he came to the end of himself, he came to the beginning of God. Because a new law. Oh, the old law hasn't gone away, you know, but there's a new law to supersede. You see, the law here, there's a law operating. It's called gravity. And, you know, you're never going to change this law. I can stand here all day and for the next 10 years or so. But you see, this law, I can intercede on this law. I can introduce a new law, a law of energy. Ah, it superseded the law of gravity. You see, energy superseded gravity. And so in the same way, there's a more powerful law that God has now made to operate in our life. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ set us free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? As a Christian, here you in your old nature trying to keep these high ideals and failing because of that sin nature, and death takes place, or that separation from God. Oh, you're still saved, you're going to heaven, but do you really want to wander in the wilderness all your Christian life? And we find ourselves at times doing that. No, we don't. And so this new law is introduced, and it gives me life and it gives me peace. Oh, I love what Matthew Henry says in this verse here. He says, "It is the unspeakable privilege and comfort of all those that are in Christ Jesus that there is therefore now no condemnation to them. He does not say there is no accusation against them, for this there is. But the accusation is thrown out and the indictment canceled. He does not say there is nothing in them that deserves condemnation, for there is, and they see it, and they own it, and mourn over it, and condemn themselves for it, but it shall not be their ruin. Wow, so powerful. Have you ever felt so alienated and, like such a sinner, so unworthy to go to God? Yeah, that's the accusation. Hey, but it's thrown out of court. You are justified. You are declared right before God. And you have the world, the flesh, and the devil telling you otherwise, wants to push you away from God. And if you are pushed away from the God, it's not on God's part, it's on our part. It's trying to live up to a standard that we never can. You see, that principle was set down in the Old Testament with Moses. Remember, 40 years he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. I mean, Moses put up with probably more stuff. He put up with guff that and problem people and criticism and complaining and grumbling. I mean, more than probably anyone that has ever been around. And he led these people through the wilderness. And you think if anybody was to go into the promised land, it would be Moses. Well, they were grumbling. It was toward the end of the journey. And God said, well, Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out, because they were thirsty, no water. So Moses stood before those grumblers, complainers. He said, must I strike the rock? Water come out. And he struck it twice and water came out. God was faithful. They drank, but God said, Moses, come here. I want to have a powwow with you. Second acacia tree off there behind that big rock. Here's where we're going to meet. He said, Moses, I wasn't angry with the people, but you made it look like I was angry because you were angry. You struck the rock. It's going to keep you out of the promised land. You see, Moses is a type of the law. If we violate one part of the law, we're guilty of all of it. You see, so your good deeds, you trying to keep, you're better than anybody else in this room. You're better than anybody else in Hawaii. But if you fail in just one little bit of the law, hey, you're kept out of God's promises. You see, Moses is that example. And he struck the rock twice. That's very interesting because Christ was struck once for our sin. He died once for all. And so you find a lot of typology. So Moses being a part of the law and us trying to be good enough, doing enough to deserve God's favor, his promises, hey, we'll never do enough. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be satisfied in what we do. And it'll never satisfy God because it's by faith in what's already been done. But then you have Joshua, the servant of Moses. He came in. And just as Jesus fulfilled the law, as Joshua came in and led the children of Israel into the promised land, he was a type of Christ. Not a fulfillment of a full type, but he led them into the promise. He didn't find rest because that rest was found in Christ. But even by his name, Joshua, it's the Old Testament Hebrew for the New Testament Greek Jesus. And it means God is salvation. And so we don't come into an experience in the promises of God by works of the flesh. We just get frustrated. But we come in by the promise of God. You see, there's a tension, I think, in all of us that exists between the law and us. You see, I know I can't really be righteous by its high and lofty standards, and yet it's there. I try and I fail. It's there. It's a sounding board. You see, that's what it was intended to be, a sounding board or a schoolmaster, the Bible tells us. Or you might say a mirror reflecting the fact that sin is utterly sinful in us. And so when we try to keep these high ideals and we fail, it's just showing, hey, there's sin in you. Here, you and your mind, your heart, you want to do good. You want to follow God. But notice in your flesh what you do, you keep failing. Why? Because this righteous law of God, this perfect law of God is reflecting your imperfection. But it's not to drive you away. It's to cause you to cry out to God for mercy. You see, I think when you think of a mirror, you know, you got good days and bad days. You go, not too bad. I'll go out. I looked horrible. You know, can't put anything on that looks good. You can't get yourself fixed up that looks good. I understand the Golden Globe Awards? They said that Demi Moore had a bad hair day, so she didn't show up. I think sometimes we in our Christianity, we think, the mirror, I'm so bad, I'm so unrighteous, I can't go to church, I can't face my Christian brothers and sisters, I can't come into God's presence, I'm having a bad spiritual hair day. Hey, well, the law is not intended to drive you away, but it's intended, I haven't had a good week. I better get to church. I better go to God. You see, that high standard is not to condemn us, but it's to drive us to Jesus Christ. It shows us where we've gone wrong. And what we're doing and how we're not meeting up to. And so it causes us to come to the Lord and keep short accounts. But notice what supersedes that. Don't focus on that. Don't concentrate that in your life. Here's the principle Paul's getting to. Here's what we focus on. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death that's operating in my members. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it's given me victory. He's given me victory. That's become my new standard of measure for my relationship with God. I'm in Christ and nothing can separate me from that position. So look away from yourself and how you're doing. And if you do wrong and do bad and you know, you feel convicted, run to the Lord. There's never going to be any separation. And Paul's going to go on in chapter 8, and we'll get there next week. He's going to go on in chapter 8 and develop this whole idea, and he's going to conclude that our position in Christ is unshakable. It can't be moved. That nothing can be done to come between us and God. And as you get to the end of that chapter 8, it's powerful. He's saying, but in all things, we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's what he's getting to. So if now maybe I've had a bad week and you feel a little bit down, you know, as this new principle that it supersedes and is more powerful than that old principle of sin and death separating you from God, you know, because you can't, you know, meet up to some, you know, holy standard, great standard that only God can meet up to. As a believer in Christ, you see this new principle, it supersedes that. Nothing's going to separate you from God. You're overwhelmingly a conqueror. That word there is literally superabundant, exceedingly. You exceed exceedingly as a conqueror, way beyond victory as a conqueror. It's a slaughter of the enemy as a conqueror. It's a lopsided score. Again, the same idea in different translations. It's kind of like our girls' team on Friday. Lopsided score. They won 22-2. Man, these girls are really coming on strong. The guys, the boys are too. Both teams are really, really doing so good. But you see, it's the same thing with us. It's a lopsided score when it comes to what Christ has done superseding how we feel in the flesh. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul is going. That's what he's going to end with in chapter 8. Not there yet. But notice it's going to take all eternity to show God his love for us. We can't comprehend it. It's so great. You see, when I know I'm forgiven and I'm in right standing with God, apart from my performance or maybe my feeble attempts to keep God's law, and I try and I fail, but when I know it's based on faith alone in Christ alone, by his grace alone, you see, I have a new freedom. I have a new confidence in my Christian walk. No matter what happens, my standing with Him is secure. It is absolutely secure. But it doesn't make me want to go out and abuse that grace and abuse that love. You know what it does? It brings me to an even higher standard. It places His love and His grace on a higher level than ever before. You see, it doesn't want me to sin against Him. It wants me to embrace His love, His grace, His mercy, and even, you know, do more for Him. But if I fail, hey, I fail, but that's not my standard. I'm still loved and embraced by Him. Let me close with this story. A few years ago when we were downtown, we had the church downtown Honolulu. I was kind of rushing to church. My wife would come to the second service, take the other car, and I would, you know, I was rushing to service. I was a little bit late, and so just as I was coming east, going west, and getting off Kalaniana-Yoli Highway and getting onto the freeway, I kind of stepped on the gas and was going a little too fast. And right as I went around the curb, here's a cop with his radar pointing at me, and I looked down at my odometer right away, and it said 63. And I went, oh no. And as I passed him, I saw him put away his gun and get in the car, and I thought, I've had it. So I pull over, I get all my stuff out, my insurance and registration and all that stuff, and I get it all out because I figured when he comes up, just give me the ticket quick so I can get to church and not lose too much time. So he said, you know, you're going kind of fast there. And I said, yeah, I know. I'm sorry, I'm late for church and I'm a pastor. And it was hard. I kind of choked that out. Late for church and pastor. Forgive me, I have sinned. But anyway, I said, yeah, I'm going to church. And he said, all right. So he took the stuff, he went back to his car, and I guess checking up on everything. And then he comes back, and I figured just write that ticket fast. He says, you know, it's better to get there in one piece than not to get there at all. And he said, go ahead. And I'm driving away. He didn't give me a ticket. And I'm thinking, oh, man. You don't know the kind of love I have for that cop right now, you know. But after that incident, I thought, man, I like this guy, you know. Mercy triumphed over judgment. And the odd thing it did is every time I went by that place, now I don't want to say I slowed down, it'll make you think I'm speeding all the time, but whenever I go by that place, I think of that guy, and you know what? I don't want to speed by there because I don't want to violate, you know, the mercy and the grace of that police officer. You see, it did something in my heart that the law wouldn't do. Now, if he gave me a ticket, you know, okay, I deserve it and fine. Hopefully I don't get caught next time, but, you know, but grace and mercy does something completely different. You see, and that's what God is saying here, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. God is going to love you no matter what. God's mercy, His grace is going to be poured out upon you no matter what. Oh, sometimes we make it hard for God to bless us, but you see, we shouldn't. We should come to Him like He comes to us with open arms and just embrace that great work that He wants to do and He is doing in our lives. Father, we do thank You, Lord, so much. Lord, that we are not condemned as Christians, as believers. Lord, and the only thing that You want to do in our life, Lord, is You want to pour Your blessings and Your love upon us. Lord, Your grace wants to abound, grace upon grace, in and through our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we, as Your children, we might just get under the spout where the grace and mercy come out and just be filled to overflowing with all the goodness of God. Father, I pray that if there have been those who are believers, but they've been struggling with their walk, they feel that they can't come close to the Lord because they don't meet up to some standard maybe they put on themselves, maybe other people put on them, or they think that God is putting on them. But Lord, I do pray that You have superseded that law of sin and death, that law of us trying to be better and better and better and climb higher and higher and higher so that we can be blessed of You. and yet we find ourselves failing over and over again. That's not the standard that you have for us. But it's that new life that you have in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, let us embrace that as you embrace us. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Let us walk in your grace this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.